Brethren, once again, let me state how good a week we're having. I appreciate the fellowship, all the many expressions of your hospitality and interest in the scriptures is really encouraging, and I appreciate that so much. In your notes, if you have your notes, please make one change. As you will see there, I have, looking in the first paragraph, we've got Cain sold his heritage for a bowl of bean soup, and I appreciate the opportunity to tell you that's incorrect. And thank you for letting me know that. I really do. I've looked at that all day, and I've even got it on our PowerPoint. But please make that note. I'm sure that Cain maybe ate a bowl of bean soup in the land of Nod, but he didn't sell his birthright for it on that. So, as you know, that ought to be Esau. Tomorrow night ends our time together. That's hard to believe. After Sunday, we were halfway done. And as I said, I have really enjoyed this time, this opportunity to come together. I appreciate the invitation to come back home in the Huntsville, Alabama area, and to come back and join the brethren here at Lincoln in the study of this series. I appreciate the elders as they selected this theme, and Ron, as we've worked together for a number of years in first making the arrangements and then planning the details. And so many of you have been involved in the many different facets of this special series. Thank you for all that you've done. One more lesson remains. Tomorrow night, we will spend our time discussing there how the anchor of salvation will help to give us assurance whenever the time of guilt tries to burden us down. So bring your Bibles. Be back at the 6 o'clock hour, and we'll study together at that time. Our lesson tonight deals basically with the rule of law, with the standard of conduct, with the mores of society in which we live. The Bible teaches very clearly that God ordered society to be governed by a rule of law. And that rule of law, although there may be some local and national tenets that are attached to it, there is, as the Nuremberg courts decreed, one overarching rule of law that surpasses all national laws and that applies to all men equally. And it was that rule of law that was used at the ending of World War II to judge what was right and what was wrong. Well, that rule of law is the same rule of law that God has given us in the Bible, and they use those principles from the scriptures to bring about that universal rule of law that overrided Nazi Germany's deplorable laws. In experience, whenever mankind fails to follow God's rule of law, there's only problems that's going to result. You have the situation described in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the reason why is there's no king. There was no rule of law, no standard law that was codified so that man and woman would know what was right and what was wrong. Law is good. Paul makes this statement in Romans 7 and verse 7 and again down in verse 16. A good law provides security. And that security is founded because you have an anchor within society that will hold that society together. And whenever that law is broken, then there are certain punishments to address those that would seek to break that code. Well, as we look at the spiritual realm, the application of the rule of law is very clear. God has given us one overarching rule of law. We talked about this in our lessons on Sunday. And in fact, as we go on through this series, I hope you're noticing that we've laid some foundations and we're building on those as we're progressing. And in one of our lessons on Sunday, we made reference to Leviticus 24 and verse 22, where God says, "There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as for the native, for I am the Lord your God." He's talking there about the rule of law that was to regulate and govern the conduct of those within Israel. Well, the principle there is the principle that we are addressing in our lesson tonight. Whenever you have the rule of law that is sure and steadfast, then you have a certainty, you have a security in those that follow that law. And so you're able to be secure and steadfast in the seas and storms of uncertainty. Have you ever observed a family that raised their children with, well, let's take two families, a contrast. One family would have a very fixed and standard rules for their family. It applied to everybody. Although each child is different and each one has their own unique approaches to things, there's one rule for the family. And everybody in the family followed it. Then you have another family, and there was absolutely no rule at all. Everybody did whatever they wanted to do when they wanted to do it. Now, you've seen families like that. Well, in that family that was uncontrolled and without rule, you will find those children growing up with an uncertain foundation. You'll find them uneasy. You'll find them in constant turmoil. In contrast, those children that grew up in a family where the rule of law was firm and was lovingly enforced, you find children that are very secure and very successful in what they are doing. Whenever we approach religion, let me suggest to you that the same contrast is applicable there. You have those religions that have a rule of law, and then you have those religions that have no absolute rule of law. Each one does as their feelings dictate. And I suggest to you that the same contrast gives the same results. Instability and uncertainty on one hand, a blessed assurance and success on the other hand. As we look at our modern society today, it doesn't take a person very long to read and to observe the media reports and to see that we are living in lawless times. And unfortunately, the lawlessness is being encouraged and is being explained away. We're being told that people do not have to abide by the law. And there are certain exceptions to the law. And people will flagrantly commit a crime against society. And then they will try to excuse that crime by appealing to some of the most outlandish justifications. Well, that doesn't work in an ordered society, and it does not work whenever it comes to the Lord's church. But unfortunately, even in the Lord's church, we're seeing that there are those that want to arise and try to deny a rule of law as to how the church is to function, how it is to be formed, how it is to operate. And so that's where we'll talk tonight, as we're dealing with the devilish storms and how the doctrinal anchors give us a steadfast security in those times. Over the last few years, no doubt, you have observed a very subtle but definite departure whenever it comes to the doctrines and the teachings and the practices and the general biblical principles that for centuries have characterized God's faithful church. We're being told in our modern day that many of the practices that that the previous generation held and cherished as biblical doctrines are not really biblical doctrines at all, and they're not practices that ought to be enforced. Among those will be that of the use of mechanical instruments of music in the worshiping assemblies. Among those will be the role of women in a leadership role. There'll be those teachings in regard to a direct operation of the Holy Spirit and of charismatic gifts. And you can add to the list. But many are hearing these things, and they're being told that all of those doctrinal positions are really just our heritage that we have grown up in the churches of Christ. And some of them will even remove the churches of Christ, and they'll say that's our heritage in the American Restoration Movement. And they further distance themselves from any association with the Church of the Bible at all. And as a consequence of those that have announced these things, many have become misguided in thinking that our heritage of belief and practice is contrary to and greater than any biblical authority. And so those things that used to make us a distinctive religious group in the midst of many religious groups are suddenly explained away as our opinion and not as biblical doctrine. And in fact, the idea of biblical doctrine in our day has suddenly just ceased to be a matter of significance at all. Many people in our modern society would say that doctrine does not matter at all. And that's what is often referred to as a postmodern period, because in the postmodern philosophy, you do not have any absolutes, and so this idea of a doctrine is just out of one's thought completely. And so what is truly important in religion is not what you believe. It's not a confession that you make. It's how you feel. And so the emphasis today is totally upon our feelings. How do we feel? And if you feel good, then you're doing right. If you feel bad, then you're doing wrong. And further complicating the matter is the fact that our feeling good or feeling bad is not really a choice that we have, but it's the result of the preacher or the elder or the Bible class teacher. If they can't make us feel good, then they're the bad guys. And so many conceive of the church today as a place into which they walk, and they are to be served in such a way that they will feel good. And if they don't get that serving, then they're never coming back. And so those that are advocating church growth today say that in order for the church to grow, forget your doctrine, forget your distinctiveness. What you need to do is present yourself to the community in a favorable way so that people will want to come and be a part and feel good, and they'll come back because of those good time feelings. Well, as you look at those points and where we've gotten in Christianity in the year 2010, you begin to wonder, how in the world did we get there? And that brings us to the misquote that Cain, or actually Esau, sold his heritage for a bowl of bean soup. But many today are willing to sell their heritage as God's chosen people for far less. And that's a very sober thought to think about. As we think about this change and the shifting, there's a number of buzz phrases that I want to bring your attention. You've probably heard these. And those of you in the business world that's gone through some of the training seminars and conferences, you'll immediately note these. But these buzz phrases have been injected into the Lord's body, and they have been used as a catalyst to help promote this kind of thinking that distinctive doctrine is all wrong, and we need to just kind of blend and make a general marketing appeal to those that are in the world so that they will come. And as a result, we're seeing a total rejection of God's rules. The rejection of all of the divine rules of God are suggested by certain phrases like this: we're to think outside of the box, or we're to color outside of the lines. And the point being that we are not to be restricted in what we think and the way that we operate, and certainly don't restricted by the Bible. I've been involved in certain strategic planning exercises where we were told, throw away all the rules you've ever had. You know, you think outside of the box. How can we encourage people to attend? How can we grow the numbers? Now, let's not use the restrictions that we've always used, but how can we gain more and more numbers? And whenever it was questioned as to the position of the Bible on this and how that would impact what was being discussed in this, it was a congregational strategic planning session. The one presiding said, well, everything would be eventually settled by the group that was present there. That didn't sit too well with the number of us that was involved. But this attitude is not new. This is the attitude that was personified by Satan whenever he led his evil legions in rebellion against heaven's authority. It was this evil attitude that incited Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to think outside of the box and to eat that which God had forbade them to do. It's this evil attitude that is chronicled throughout mankind's civilization. Every time that man thought that he was smarter and wiser than God, his doom and collapse resulted. This kind of attitude is fueled by selfishness because I want things for myself. And it's founded upon arrogance, thinking that I know better than God whenever it comes to spiritual matters. If the rule of law applies in order for a society to be ordered and civil, the rule of law certainly applies whenever it comes to religious matters and as we serve and obey the will of God. The Bible discusses this attitude in a number of different ways. And in this lesson, I want you to understand that thinking outside of the box and coloring outside of the lines is not a new thing. It's really an old thing. As the wise man said, there's nothing new under the sun, and this one is not new either. It's just a newly dressed approach to draw people away from the authority of the Bible. But let's look and see what the Bible says about this. And we'll turn to Isaiah's prophecy. If you don't already have your Bibles open there, if you would, open it, and we'll be looking at a number of passages out of the prophecy of Isaiah. But Isaiah lived during the last half of the 8th century B.C. And in this particular point in time, Israel or Judah was very far away from God. And the book of prophecy that bears his name is a book that opens to us an insight into the culture and customs of ancient Judah that really are very close to our times. Isaiah's prophecy is universally recognized as being profound because he speaks more of the Messiah. In fact, he's often identified as the Messiah. And as a result of Isaiah's prophecy, you see in the art world, in the drama world, you see artists and poets and authors have long relied upon the prophecy of Isaiah to provide the materials for their works. Great masterpieces of music have been written using the themes that Isaiah has suggested. And to many individuals, Isaiah is the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. A study of the prophecy of Isaiah is something that is never out of date. It's very rewarding and it's very challenging. And as you study the prophecy of Isaiah, you find that the prophet deals with a number of issues that we face today. He deals with matters of religion and morality and political issues that are as current as we live today. And as we read through the passages of Isaiah tonight, I want you to see just how practical and current these are. The words of the prophecy of Isaiah, you think of him as being the prophet that announced the Messiah's coming. And yet they are the words that announce the doom and woes to those that tried to replace the authority of God's book. Isaiah addresses those that compromised God's word. And they do this, they compromise by worldly indifference, by trusting in a false security, by a haughty pride, thinking that they knew better than God, by being boastful of their military powers, by being guilty of a number of religious practices that were performed for the purpose of gaining an emotional stimulation that would lead to sensationalism, but would lead the people away from the spirit and truth of worship that God had commanded. You look at that list and you see so many points that are in common with what we have today. Isaiah spoke to the people of God because they had compromised conviction. They had divided their devotion in regard to God. All of their sensitivities to spiritual matters had become numb. Israel, or Judah at this point, was worshiping God, very religious, but they had no true worship whenever it came to the worship of Jehovah God. As a nation, they went through the motions and they practiced the actions of religion, but the prophet will tell us their hearts had become calloused and their spirits were diseased. Look at what he says in Isaiah chapter 6, there in verses 9 and 10. Go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Isaiah would speak these words that today are recognized as masterpieces, and yet those that heard him kind of gave a whole hum yawn of indifference to what he was saying to them. He refuses, as he is addressed by these individuals, he refuses to be intimidated. He refuses to be silenced, even though his message was unpopular, and we talked about Amos and his message last night. Isaiah, instead of being silenced, Isaiah began to speak rather bluntly to those people. And his words, if you haven't read Isaiah in a long time, let me ask you to read that prophet again. And you'll see that his words, instead of expressing sensitivity, he was very blunt in telling them how they have erred and fallen away from God. And the danger was that they were sacrificing God for themselves instead of sacrificing self for God. Remember, we pointed out how the Lord said if anyone would follow him, they must first deny themselves. Well, that wasn't the case with Judah in Isaiah's time. They were not going to deny self. They would deny God and follow self. Well, they had everything backwards. And unfortunately, we see the same situation today. And it was this selfishness, this refusal to sacrifice self for God, that led Judah away from God. And this is the same attitude today that fuels the current infatuation that we hear with people wanting to think outside of the box or color outside of the lines whenever it comes to the doctrine of God. To Isaiah's credit, he never yielded his position that Judah had abandoned God for the imaginations of man. Look back at what he says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him." And as you look further over in chapter 5 in verse 24, the prophet repeats this as he makes this statement. He says, "They have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people." Judah, although they were indifferent toward God, God was not indifferent toward them. And the prophet Isaiah was sent to announce that. And the prophet denounced their idolatry and he announced their ignorance. He charged them as being ones that refused to hear and to heed and obey the Word of God. And there's a number of passages in your notes that speak about that. And wish we had time just to read those because they're a sermon in themselves, but we don't. So be sure to look at those points and study them further. But as you think about this attitude and you think about this arrogance that they have in Judah, it's an amazing thing because their arrogance claimed or made them claim that they knew better than God. And it deluded them into thinking that they were in a position where they were with God, but they were as far away from God as possible. And so their arrogance is really an amazing factor here. Here's the people of God. They ought to know God. They ought to believe God. And yet they were very far from God. Look at what we find over in Isaiah chapter 24. There you find these words in verse 14. He says, they raise their voices, they shout for joy, they cry out for the west concerning the majesty. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one. It's 29:14. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. God was telling Judah at this point that you may respect someone that has a lot of educational background and they have amassed for them a reputation as an intellect, but he says they can never approach the wisdom that God has. They were a nation that was intent on satisfying self regardless of what God's lines were. And that will bring us to our point in just a few moments. They knew the lines of God. They had been taught those. But they wanted to go beyond those lines. And so as self was dominating and dictating their behavior, self was pushing them beyond what God had said. They were going to be religious only if their religious devotion did not hinder their selfish pursuit. They were going to follow God, but if God got in their way, then God would be modified so that the activity that they wanted to do could be enjoyed. And so they were able to explain away those lines that God had drawn. And as they explained those away, they came to that uncertainty and instability of their relationship with God. God was sacrificed for self. Turn back to Isaiah 1 and look at how this prophet started out in verses 2 and 3. He says, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows his owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. What a sad announcement that is for those people. Our modern culture fails to appreciate the man who jealously guards the exclusive line set by Jehovah God. If you are involved in an activity of the community or at work and you are asked to do something extra and at the same time you have obligations at the congregation, people at work just don't understand. Well, let someone else do that. Well, why be concerned about that? That they're always going to be there. We need you right now. We need you for this. And you see, ancient Israel would have explained away her obligations because they were trying to serve self and move the lines of God. But Isaiah would not allow that. He wanted Israel to understand exactly what they had done and how they had compromised the position of God. In today's culture, many individuals, they fail to appreciate the exclusive lines. And as a result of that, many wish to forget the lines of God or to relegate them to a point of minimal importance. as our children were going through school, it seemed, I remember growing up, that nothing was ever planned on Wednesday nights, don't you? I remember Wednesday night was an untouchable night on the school schedule. Well, when our kids hit high school, it seemed that every activity that was planned on a Wednesday night. And I don't know how many times we had to tell our children, well, we can't do that because we have committed ourselves to the local congregation and we meet on Wednesday night. And whenever they'd go on some kind of road trip, I remember our son in choir would go, and one particular time they were out, and we said, well, he can go if he can attend the services. And they couldn't understand that. Well, can't he miss just this one time? And the thing is, every Wednesday night was going to be just this one time. And we made the point, no, that's not what we've committed ourselves to do. And so if it's going to require that, then you can just count our children out. They're not going to be present for that activity. But many today wish to forget or relegate the lines of God to a point of unimportance, or at least minimal importance. And as you begin looking at how society shifts things and how the subtle message is, then you begin to understand how that attitude has crept into the congregation and has drawn the church away. The prophet looks at this situation, and Isaiah is as dumbfounded about it as you and I. Because as he looks at Judah, he sees there a people of God who ought to know. He saw the people of God that was reared by God as a son, and yet now the son does not know him, does not recognize him. Well, according to Isaiah, the God of heaven is a God that has very exclusive limits in his life, and that means that we are not to be in open rebellion to God in any way. Let us be unlike those in the world who are eager to accept God, but they want to accept God as long as it's on their terms. You see, they want to sacrifice God for themselves. You know, they don't want to sacrifice self for God. And so they'll accept God, but only as God meets their criteria. And whenever God begins to interfere with them, then they're going to redefine God, or they're going to do everything that they can to make sure that God does not make their lives uncomfortable. And that brings us then to this question. Have we as Christians allowed the world's tolerance to moderate the expected zeal that the righteous limits and lines that God has given us to be moved? In past years, there was never a moment's thought. If a command of God was put up and there was something in competition to it, there was no question. We'd do it immediately. Today, though, we're told that God, the God of the Bible, is going to tolerate the intolerables of life. What's changed? How has it been possible for man to redefine and restructure the God of the Bible so that the limits are moved and selfishness could ascend to a higher priority than that of the priority of the Almighty God? According to Isaiah, there's a God in heaven that is not going to allow this. He is a very exclusive God, as we pointed out in our Sunday morning assembly, and mankind must honor those exclusive lines. The main point that we're talking about is selfishness, and selfishness in our culture is amazing. You have assemblies where the assemblies with the whole church are scorned. You have allegiance to the holy that people will profess, but it's very shallow. And the authority to the rule of God is compromised. What the Bible commands is no longer the rule of law. What the rule of law is what I feel and my opinion in this matter. The prophet's message will help us to answer a very basic question. How has this happened? How have we been able to convince ourselves that we can change what God has commanded us to do. How can we do that? Well, let's look at what the prophet says, and as we see this, we'll see how Isaiah explains how we can think outside of the box and color outside of the lines, or at least how we think that we can do that. The main text is that in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. And as you read that passage, you find in these verses that Isaiah is charging Judah with an incredible sin. Judah has left God, although it still professed to believe in God. But Judah left God thinking that its mortal reasoning was superior to that of the reasoning of God. Look at what he says. Isaiah 24, 5 and 6. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed the laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Isaiah says, here's the reason. Here's the cause of all of this. And there's three causes that he brings to attention. And the number one cause is that man thought that his reasoning was more important than God. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 13, this arrogance is described. God said, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend before the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Have we today thought that we know better than God? There are some that think that. And they have removed the doctrinal lines. And they'll say comments such as this, well, yes, we've heard that's what the Bible teaches, but there's a new way of looking at this. And this new way of interpreting is more comfortable for me to believe. And many will turn to this new way because it helps them to be more comfortable and does not require them to sacrifice self. And yet what they are doing, they are practicing a profitless spirituality. That's what Isaiah says. Look back in Isaiah 22 and verse 12. He says, in that day the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, and to wearing sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle, slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat, drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. But the Lord of hosts revealed himself to me, surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven. The people there knew that they were called to repentance and called to turn to God, and yet they had this idea that they could think of things better than God, and God's commandments did not matter in their life. Again, Isaiah 29 and verse 13, Isaiah says, this people draws near me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists in tradition learned by rote. I'm afraid that that could be the accusation leveled against many of God's children today. They really don't know what they believe or why they believe it. They don't know why they practice as they do. They've learned these things, but they learned them by rote, as if they did not study and comprehend the Word of God completely. And so whenever a new way comes of looking at these scriptures, they have no understanding as to why they do what they do, and so they are quickly captured by those new ways. That's why we have so many today that are leaving the old paths that Jeremiah 6:16 says. This particular approach replaces the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world. Now, in Isaiah 24, 5 and 6, there's three actions that he brings to our attention that explains how this has happened. It explained what happened in his time, and it explains what's happening in our time today. How is it that people can just erase the lines of God and go beyond that? Well, let's look at these real quick. First of all, if you look at what he says in verse 5, he says they transgress the laws. This means that they have no regard for the guidelines of life. as we pointed out, God ordains a rule of law in all of life. In the religious world, in the civil world, in the spiritual world, there are rules that must be followed. And whenever we do not follow those rules, that means we are transgressing those rules. And the word transgress is an interesting term here. The Hebrew means you're crossing the line. You're transgressing by crossing the line. And in English, we still use that, don't we? Have you ever been so frustrated with somebody that you say, well, you've crossed the line now? And we know what that means. It means that they have gone past the point of propriety in what they should have done. They have arrogantly gone beyond the point where they should have, that point that was recognized as right. And what has happened now in transgressing laws, what the Hebrew is saying, you've moved the line a little bit. You've moved it a little bit. You've transgressed it. You've crossed over it and you've drawn another line. It's not by the will of God, but it's by your own choice that you've done that. Even in our times, there are those that are doing this. They think that they can move the line a little bit and allow what God did not allow. Permit what God said was not permissible. And by doing that, they're taking step number one. But step number two, there is a violating of the statutes. And the word statutes here refers to the law of God, and violating the statutes refer to a deliberate change that is made. These individuals arrogantly move the line, and now that they move the line, they've changed the rules. They've changed the statutes of God. They moved the lines a little bit, and they thought that they could then change what God had told them to do. If you look in Isaiah chapter 29:16, there the prophet said, you turn things around. That's what they were doing. They had moved the lines, and then in moving the lines, they've changed the commands of God, and God says, you're turning it all around. You're totally confused in what you're doing. They've redefined the statutes, or the commandments and the ordinances of God, and they do not feel that they've done anything wrong. Well, you see, whenever you move the line and you convince yourself that you can move the line and so you're out here a little bit further, then if you can move the line, you can also change the command that God has made. And you begin to justify what you're doing. And then the third point, verse 5 says that they are guilty of breaking the covenants of God. The word covenant refers to an agreement. It's an agreement that they made with God, and this agreement is blessed by the Almighty God. God had given them this covenant. If they followed the covenant, they'd be in a saved relationship with Him. But now that they have moved the lines, they redefined the doctrines, they can't be in that covenant that God has given them. It's a different agreement. They've changed the rules. They've changed the guidelines. Most of us have enough knowledge to understand basic contractual agreement. We sign a contract saying we're going to do this, that means we're going to do that. After you agree to that contract, you can't go back in and modify these points just on your own volition. There's a process to go through, and that means there's got to be agreement on both sides again. But these people were changing the contract and making up the new contract, and they were saying God was behind it and God was denying that He was. Now, this is a progression as you look in verse 5, and the progression is marked by three different steps. First of all, one decides that the absolute lines of God are flexible and they can be negotiated. And so the lines aren't necessarily important. That's what we're hearing today. The doctrinal lines are not important, so they can be moved. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, as Nehemiah was building the wall, the folks said, let's come on down here to the plains of Ono and let's study and let's talk and let's find some common ground on this. And Nehemiah refused. He says, I cannot come down to you. I've heard of individuals saying, well, let's ignore these lines and let's find some common ground with folks that think and believe differently. And as we find those common grounds, then we'll worship God. That's what Judah was trying to do, and you cannot renegotiate the lines that God has said. God has given us the restrictions and the rules. The second step, whenever the ways of God are no longer viewed as absolute and unchangeable, once you decide that you can move this line, why can't you move every line that God has said? And that would be true, wouldn't it? So if God's lines doesn't matter on one point, why should they matter on every point? And so you come to the second point. Once you begin to see that God's rules are not absolute and unchangeable, then deliberate changes occur, and they occur rapidly. And it's amazing to see how rapid. What was known as sinful suddenly becomes allowable or defined as a personal choice. The third step, once man then has been permitted to move the lines and to make these rapid changes, the third step is that the covenant with God is broken. But they don't understand that. And the inevitable end is that man is religious, but he is religiously corrupt. Titus 1:16, he is profitless. And the amazing thing that we see in Isaiah and that we see in the parallel situation of today is that those that are in error think that they are really spiritual. They believe that they are still in a spiritual relationship with God. Because look at Isaiah 29:13. These people draw near with their words. They honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. Their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. And all of this, the catastrophic results, all began by one thinking that God's lines do not matter. Do you see the danger that we're facing whenever we fail to understand the rule of law? And as we look at this, it's almost amazing for us to be here tonight and to look back at the Old Testament and look forward to our modern time and see almost a repeat of everything that is going on. When man commits selfish actions, they offend God and they are rejected by God. Again, Isaiah 28 and verse 15. The Bible says, "You have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we've made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. We've made falsehood our refuge. We have concealed ourselves with deception." They think that that they are in a good relationship because they've made these commitments to God. But the response is, God says, "You've turned it all around." And the Bible says there that God's anger burned hot because they violated every command that he had ever given them. But they thought they were spiritual. They looked for God's commandments and they decided that they didn't like the restrictions or the meanings or the relationship, so they changed everything. And they called good evil and evil good, according to Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Many today do what Judah did so long ago. And as we bring it to a close, let me quickly make these observations. These individuals decide that God's limits are not right, and so they want to move it just a little bit. See, they have accepted this modern idea that God's word is not that important. It's what I feel. And so if I feel uncomfortable in teaching that one must be baptized in order to be saved, and that one must be baptized for the remission of sins in order to have a baptism that's acceptable to God. If I feel uncomfortable in doing that, then I can just say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe or how you're baptized, as long as you're baptized to follow the commandment of God. You see, I've changed the lines, I've redefined the statutes. But the third thing is, I've also broken my covenant with God. They also decide that God's statutes are not relevant, and they don't want to listen to them, and they don't want to hear them. And so in Isaiah chapter 30, there, listen, in verses 10 and following, they're speaking to the preachers here, and it's interesting. He says that you say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. And then they say, speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. You see, that was what they wanted from the pulpit. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. They didn't want the absolute lines of God. They didn't want the unchangeable doctrines and statutes of God. They didn't want to know the absolute covenant relationship. They wanted pleasant words, and they wanted doctrines of vision. And then they decide, whenever they don't get this, that God's covenant is too restrictive, so they break the covenant of God, and they trust in their own way. The greatest tragedy is that many do not realize that they have, in essence, despised the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away from Him, as Isaiah 5:24 says. Oh, there's a number of historical points about this, and I wish we had time to look at some of these, but our time is about gone, so let me close. As we look at our situation today in the churches of Christ, I wish that I could say that somehow we're immune to that, but the very people of God in Judah were not, so why should the people of God today be? Too often in our Bible classes, we hear expressions that reveal a tragic erosion of belief in the absolute truth of Scripture. Far too many are more comfortable in saying what this passage means to me rather than what this passage, God is saying in this passage for all mankind. We are urged to discover what the Scriptures mean to us, as if the discovery of the Scripture is just a personal thing and there is no overruling rule of law in the Scriptures for us. Certainly the Scriptures mean something to us personally, but that what it means to us personally must also be seen in what it means overall. And then there are those that are too eager to grant that Scripture does not have universal lines that all must respect. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says we need to speak the same things. We need to be one, united in all that we say and think. And the only way that we can do that is if we recognize the universality of the Scriptures. The Bible teaches that the Scriptures are very important to us. And again, let me reference your notes and ask you that you spend some time in that. How can we today be in the predicament in which we find ourselves? We become so deluded in thinking that any teaching is okay as long as it's pleasurable, that any doctrine is okay as long as it is believed with sincerity. How is it that we have gotten to where we have? Well, the prophet has told us exactly how. He also told Israel, here's what you do to correct this situation. Four things. Number one, repent of your desertion from the truth. Number two, you rely upon the strength of God for an understanding of what He means. Number three, you resolve to conform to God's standards and not the world's standards. You are to be distinctive. You are to be exclusive. And then number five, you are to read the Bible and you are to follow it completely. Let us take heed to what we find here in Isaiah. And as we do that, let us make sure that we recognize the absolute truths of God and that we avoid the threefold process of apostasy. And this means that God's absolutes are redrawn, that God's commandments are refined, and that God's covenant is rejected. If you want to be absolutely certain in the storms of uncertainty whenever it comes to religious matters, you trust the Bible and you follow the Bible. Don't let anybody take you outside of the lines, but you respect those lines, as Isaiah tells us. Let me encourage you to think about this. Look at your life and your relationship with God. If somehow you're out of line with God, you need to get back in. You need to change. You need to do what Israel did. You need to repent. You need to be restored to the Lord. And if we can help you do that tonight, is an opportune time. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, we want you to be buried with Christ in baptism. Tomorrow night we'll talk about the urgency of baptism and why it brings us such a blessed assurance and security in the storms of life. But tonight, if you're not a baptized believer, if you're not buried into the body of Christ, if you've never done that for the forgiveness of sins, you need to do so. And we encourage you to come forward and confess Christ, be buried with him in baptism right now as we stand and sing.